So, the second law of thermodynamics is a scientific law that states that any closed system left to itself tends towards greater randomness. In other words, if you don't put time and energy into something, sooner or later, it's going to deteriorate. And I've seen this happen so many times in my own life. For example, my wife helps me clean my office every once in a while. If I don't put my files, if I don't file away my papers and put my books away, within a few days, my office is messy again. Or if I try to jog about 4 to 5 days a week, and when I do, I can get into fairly good shape. But if I j stop jogging for a few days, I can see my spare tire getting bigger. And I wish that evolution worked in my life. I wish that my office would slowly get cleaner by itself and that I could slowly get in better shape without exercising. But the reverse is actually true. If I don't put effort into my office and into my body, I will soon see deterioration. And what's true in the physical world is also true in the relational world. Case in point, Future Bailey and the fictional First Ithaca Indianapolis Chinese Christian Church. Instead of putting into the necessary commitment to make his small group work, Future Bailey drops out of his small group because of the group's lack of commitment to each other. Now, how ironic is that? So Future Bailey's FICCC becomes a place that he goes to occasionally to hear his pastor preach and to check off his list that he has fulfilled his responsibility of going to church. Now, I don't want our real FICCC to be merely a place where you come to hear me preach. Instead, I want FIC to be a community where you are loved just the way you are, but also challenged to become everything that God wants you to be. I want each of us to be involved in relationships where we laugh with each other and cry with each other and obey all the one another commandments in the Bible with one another, such as love one another, pray for one another, admonish one another, and greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, we may need to modify that holy kiss commandment during the pandemic to a holy elbow bump. But I do want each of us to be involved in relationships where we are holding each other accountable and where we're there for each other through thick and thin. But if we are not committed to invest energy into each other's lives, the busyness of our lives will cause our relationships to deteriorate until we no longer are a family of close brothers and sisters, but instead we're merely a group of cordial acquaintances. And we won't excel at making newcomers feel like they are part of our family, but instead our apathetic responses will make newcomers feel like they are unwelcome guests at a family reunion. So, in order to reverse that trend, we need to be committed to each other. To put it another way, we need to be loyal to each other. But what are the necessary commitments that we need to make to reverse the trend of the second law of thermodynamics in our relationships? What are the commitments that we need to make so that we can improve the emotional and spiritual intimacy with one another? Well, in James chapter 5, verses 12 through 20, James describes three commitments that we need to make in order to experience what church is supposed to be like. James does not make, James describes, he does not give us an exhaustive list of commitments that we should make to each other. There are other commitments that we should make to each other. However, these three commitments are a good place to start. And if we keep these commitments to each other, we will see our relationships with each other grow deeper and stronger. And we will reverse the trend of the second law of thermodynamics. Well, the first commitment that we need to make is found in James chapter 5, verse 12. Where James, who is the half brother of Jesus, writes, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned." The first commitment that we need to make is a commitment not to swear. But what does this verse mean? First of all, though I am not a fan of cussing, that is not what James is forbidding here. The Greek word for swear refers to the practice of confirming a statement with an oath, not the sin of profanity. So James is referring to oaths, not profanity. In other words, James is telling us that when we want somebody to believe us, we should not have to make an appeal to God or something sacred. James is telling us that when we make a commitment, we should not have to add phrases like, "as God is my witness," or "I swear upon a stack of Bibles." So is James telling us that if we are called to be a witness in a court, that we should refuse to put our hand on the Bible in the court and say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God"? No, James is not telling us that it is always wrong to take oaths. In fact, the Apostle Paul used oaths several times throughout the New Testament, and God even makes an oath in the book of Hebrews. So in other words, James is not forbidding us the use of oaths. Instead, he is forbidding the misuse of oaths. He's telling us that oaths should not be the factor that determines whether we need to keep a commitment or not. We should never come to the point in our lives where we only feel obligated to keep a commitment if an oath was attached to it, or if we signed our name to a paper. Our yes should mean yes, and our no should mean no. In other words, we should never come to the point where people will only believe us if we make an oath. To make it simple, we need to make a commitment to keep our commitments no matter what. For example, imagine that you told Attilus that you would help lead worship for English Worship Service, but then during the week you didn't get much studying done and you have a big prelim on Monday, so on Friday you call Attilus and tell him that you can't help out. Figure out, it's not that big of a deal. It's not like you signed a contract and pinky fingered promised him. But according to James chapter 5, verse 12, if you told Attilus you would help lead worship, you are obligated to help him lead worship, even if you did not sign a contract or make an oath. You see, if you make a promise to do something, you are obligated to fulfill it. In the same way, we are obligated to keep our commitments to our employers, our employees, our parents, our children, and our brothers and sisters at our church. You see, sometimes we don't take our commitments seriously enough. Sometimes we refuse to keep our commitment because it's too inconvenient for us. For example, we may make an appointment to meet somebody at 7 o'clock, but we want to finish up some work real quick, and so we end up meeting that person at 7:15. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Or we make a commitment to a discipleship group, but then we attend infrequently because the group doesn't have the right chemistry. When keeping a commitment becomes inconvenient, our tendency may be to say, "I don't need to keep the commitment because I never made an oath, or I did never sign a contract." But if we purposely gave somebody the impression that we were going to keep a commitment, we cannot use a little inconvenience as an excuse for breaking a commitment. Now, certainly, there are extreme cases in which circumstances prevent us from keeping our commitments, but those situations should be exceptions to the rule. And when this happens, we should apologize to those whom we have let down. So we should make a commitment to keep our commitment. But Why should we? Well, according to James, we should keep our commitment because if we do not, we will be condemned. Now, that doesn't mean if we break a commitment that God's going to send us to hell. But it does mean that God is watching us. And if we do not keep our commitments, he will discipline us like a father disciplines his children. You see, if we are genuine Christians, we will never lose our salvation, but God may put us through additional trials while we are here on earth, or we may be rebuked at the judgment seat of Christ after we are resurrected from the dead. But there's another reason why we should keep our commitment to each other, and it's because a lack of commitment reveals a lack of loyalty. And the lack of loyalty to each other will result in a church that is filled with people who are merely acquaintances with each other, instead of a church filled with friends who deeply love each other. Well, the second commitment that we need to make to each other is found in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. The second commitment that we should make is a commitment to authentic prayer. In other words, if we are going to reverse the trend of the second law of thermodynamics in our relationships at church, we need to make a commitment to make our prayer lives a vital part of our lives. Now, how can we keep this commitment to authentic prayer? Well, James indicates that our prayer lives should have three different characteristics. So the first characteristic is found in verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anybody happy? Let him sing songs of praise. In order to have an authentic prayer life, we must first pray for ourselves. We should develop a lifestyle of responsive prayer. Our prayers should be so focused on God that when something bad happens to us, our first response should be to ask God for help. And when something good happens to us, our first response should be that we praise God for it. If we are going to have an authentic prayer life with others, we need to have an authentic prayer life when we are by ourselves. In other words, our prayer life with others should be like the tip of the iceberg, with our prayer life by ourselves being so much more substantial and foundational. The second characteristic of an authentic prayer life is found in verse 14. Is any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Not only should we pray for ourselves, but we should also ask others to pray for us. In particular, when we are sick, we should ask the elders of our church to pray for us. The word sick means to be either physically or spiritually weak. So this means that if you are feeling sick or if you are struggling with a sin, that you should call the spiritual leaders of this church to come to pray over you. And those are the pastors and the lay elders. These leaders could be mature Christians. And notice that it is your responsibility to call the leaders. It's not the leader's responsibility to call you. Sometimes people can assume that the leaders know about their problems, but actually the leaders may not. So if you are sick or struggling with sins, don't wait for the leader to take the initiative to contact you. Instead, you should contact them. Now, what should the spiritual leaders do when they come over to your house or to your apartment? The original Greek seems to indicate that they should first anoint the sick person with oil, and then they should pray for them. Now, why should they anoint the sick person with oil? Well, it's not because the oil has magical healing powers. Instead, oil was used in the Bible to symbolize God's healing and God's blessing. So in other words, When the sick person is anointed with oil, he can feel God's love and power. And after the leaders anoint the sick person, they should pray for the person's healing. Now, why should you ask the spiritual leaders to pray for you? Well, according to James 5, verse 15, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. When you are sick or struggling spiritually, you should ask leaders to pray for you so that you will experience healing and forgiveness. Now, some TV preachers believe that this verse guarantees that every time an elder prays in faith, that a person will be healed. Now, if that were so, you could have a guarantee to live forever on this earth as long as you always asked an elder to pray for you when you got sick. But this obviously is not true. James, the author of this book, is dead. And if Jesus does not come soon, all the TV preachers will die someday too. But this verse is not guaranteeing that all sick people will be physically healed. This verse has two conditions for the healing. First, the prayer must be made in Jesus' name. This means that the elder must be praying within the will of the Lord. In other words, the elder must be willing to submit to what God's will is for the sick person. Secondly, the elder's prayer must be a prayer of faith. One commentator writes that the prayer of faith is not just an ordinary prayer for one another, but the prayer prompted by the Spirit-wrought conviction that it is the Lord's will to heal the one being prayed for. Now, this seems to be a conviction that is rarely given to a person. So when a spiritual leader prays for the sick person, he should have strong faith that God has the power to heal the sick person, but he should also believe that God has the wisdom to do what is best for the sick person, and that God has the right to choose what he wants to do. So the next time you're feeling sick or being overwhelmed with sin, I encourage you to contact the elders in our church to pray for you. And you can always contact me if you don't know any of our other elders. The third characteristic of authentic prayer is found in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Not only should you pray for yourselves, and not only should you have spiritual leaders pray for you, but you should also pray with others. In other words, you should not depend on the spiritual leaders to do all the praying for you. Instead, you should be praying together with your peers. These prayers for each other should not just be mere token prayers where you just share a safe prayer request in which you can protect your spiritual reputation. Instead, these prayers should include confession of sins. Of course, if you've sinned against anybody, you should ask that person for their forgiveness. But I believe that this passage is going beyond that and telling people to confess their general sins to each other. This verse is not telling us to confess our sins to a Catholic priest. Instead, it is recommending that you confess your sins to a trusted group of friends who will be able to help keep you accountable not to give into the sin in the future. For example, imagine that you and a group of your buddies struggle with an addiction. It could be an addiction to something that is sinful in itself, such as pornography, or it could be an addiction to something that isn't necessarily sin in itself, but can become sinful if it keeps you from doing more important things. For example, it could be an addiction to video games. And when you get together with your buddies, you should ask each other how you're doing with your addiction. If you did not give in to sin since you last met, you can report that and your buddies can rejoice together with you. But if you did give in to the addiction, you can confess your sins. Your buddies can pray for you and give you advice on how to overcome that sin. So why should we sacrifice our pride and commit ourselves to mutual authentic prayer? Verses 16 through 18 have the answer. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. We should commit to authentic prayer because that's the kind of prayer that changes things. If we live righteous lives, we can see miraculous answers to prayers like Elijah did. James tells us that Elijah was not some superhero with miraculous abilities. Instead, Elijah was a normal person just like us. But the unique thing about Elijah was that he had a commitment to prayer. And because he had that commitment, he saw God do miraculous things. Now, if we want to see God do miraculous things in the lives of people here at First Ithaca Chinese Christian Church, we should pray like Elijah. Now, on one hand, Elijah prayed for the withholding of rain so that it would cause his people to seek God. In the same way, God may sometimes want us to pray for the withholding of blessings from those who have wandered away from him so that they will realize their need for him. But like Elijah, we should also pray that God would break the drought of his blessings too. Now, hopefully, First Ithaca Chinese Christian Church is at the point where we can pray that God would pour his blessings on this church. For example, the pandemic thankfully has not lasted 3.5 years yet, but I'm sick and tired of it. So let's pray that God will break this pandemic soon so that we can meet in person soon. Well, the third commitment that we need to make to each other is found in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander away from the truth and somebody should bring him back, remember this. If we want to reverse the trend of the second law of thermodynamics in our church relationships, we should not only make a commitment not to swear, and we should not only make a commitment to authentic prayer, but we should also make a commitment to restorative care. This passage is saying that if we notice that a Christian brother or sister has strayed away from God, that we should meet with that person and try to convince them to come back to the Lord. In other words, it is not enough to pray from a distance. Instead, we need to actively pursue them to bring them back to the Lord. I think that most of us know at least one person who used to regularly attend church, but who has now dropped out of church, has fallen to sin, or no longer even claims to believe in Jesus. But many of us have done nothing to try to bring that person back to the Lord. So what's keeping us from doing that? What keeps us from trying to convince the other person to come back to the Lord? I think that there are at least three reasons. One reason can be that we are self-righteous. We look down our noses at them and we think that we would never stoop down to their level instead of thinking, but for the grace of God, go I there. We find it easier to gossip about them than to talk with them. Another reason why Christians don't restore their brothers and sisters back to the Lord is because they think it's the pastor's job, not their job. But notice that James says, if one of you, not if one of the elders, in other words, it is the responsibility of every Christian to bring wandering brothers and sisters back to the Lord. Another more prevalent reason why people do not help restore wandering brothers and sisters is because they don't want to come across as being judgmental. They don't want to butt into other people's business. But James says that it is our business. And if we meet the brother or sister with a humble heart, we will not come across as judgmental. So why should we bring a wandering brother or sister back to the Lord? Well, James 5 verse 20 has the answer. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. We should try to restore a sinner for two different reasons. First, we will save the wanderer from death. This means that we save a person from self-destructive habits that could have ended up in physical death. Or it could mean that the wanderer was never a Christian, and by helping him believe in Jesus as a Savior, we help him. We save him from eternal death in hell. Secondly, when we restore a wandering sinner, we help his sins to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, his sins are forgiven. There are some college students, perhaps some college students that are listening right now, who have never settled down in a church ever since they've come here to Ithaca. And while they're in college, they kind of wander from one church to another church, but never commit to any church at all. Perhaps they have more of a consumer mentality and they go to the church wherever their friends are going to, or maybe they go to the church where there seems to be a more interesting talk that day, but they've never really committed to a group of Christians here in Ithaca. Or perhaps they think of their campus fellowship as their primary Christian community, and they think of their church as a place to go if they have extra time on their hands. But I tell students that it's good to be involved in a campus ministry as long as it enhances their love for the local church rather than replaces their love for the local church. You see, once you graduate from college, you won't be able to go to CREW anymore. You won't be able to go to AAIV anymore or CBS anymore. You won't be able to go to any campus ministry anymore. But once you leave college, you will be able to go to a local church for the rest of your life. And Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So if Jesus was so passionate about the local church, don't you think that you should also be just as passionate about it? So my question for you is this. Are you passionate about your local church? Do you love your local church? Or are you frustrated with your local church? Like Bailey's future self, you might say, why should I stay in this group if there's such a lack of commitment? But my question for you is, do you want to be part of the problem or part of the solution? If you think your local church should be better, your lack of commitment will be part of the problem rather than part of the solution. And you will be a part of the problem of the second law of thermodynamics. Instead, be a part of the solution. Be the change agent that reverses the effect of the second Law of thermodynamics. And if you have not yet settled down in a local church, I hope you will settle down at First Ithaca Chinese Church and be committed to our church community your entire time while you are living in Ithaca. Now, if our church becomes a cult, or if one of us pastors gets involved in gross unrepentant sin, feel free to drop out of the church. But otherwise, please consider staying committed to the church through thick and thin. Even if every once in a while this church doesn't meet up to your expectations or standards, it's good preparation for the real world after college when you have a hard time finding the perfect church. And while you are here, make the commitments, the three commitments of James chapter 5. First, make a commitment to your commitments. Prayerfully consider what commitments that God wants you to make to your brothers and sisters at First Ithaca Chinese Christian Church, and then keep them. For example, you may want to keep a commitment to attend worship services and discipleship group every Sunday unless you're really sick. Then keep that commitment even if it's in the middle of prelims and you have a big test that day. Keep that commitment even if you stayed up really late on Saturday night hanging out with your friends, or even better, make a commitment to not stay up really late with your friends on Saturday so that you will be really wide awake for church. Or perhaps you want to make a commitment to participate in a prayer group or a weekday Bible study. Or perhaps you want to make a commitment to serve in our church. My personal recommendation is that you make a commitment to attend worship service every Sunday, at least one small group setting in which you can practice the one another commandments of the Bible, and a commitment of being involved in at least one area of serving in the church. But don't make those commitments just because I told you to. Instead, consider your schedule and biblical principles and seek God's guidance in the commitments you should make. And then keep those commitments even if you did not make a vow and even if it requires some sacrifice. But not only should you make a commitment to your commitments, but you should also make a commitment to prayer. Please join one of our prayer groups and help this group become authentic groups where you can confess your sins to one another and also make a commitment to pray for our church on a daily basis. And when you get seriously sick or are struggling with a spiritual illness, please contact me so that I can stop by and pray with you and for you. And not only should you make a commitment to your commitments, and not only should you make a commitment to prayer, but you should also make a commitment to prayer, or should make a commitment to care. And in particular, make a commitment to care for those people who have dropped out of the church community. Attendance in September was more than attendance is now. Unfortunately, some of those newcomers have settled in other Bible-believing church, but unfortunately, some of those newcomers have dropped out of church. They may have fallen into sin, or at the very least, they're disobeying God's command to be involved in a church community. But it could go beyond that. They could be involved in a wild partying scene. So ask God to bring to your mind somebody that has drifted away from Him, and then write yourself a note on your prayer journal, or make a mental note, and then call up that person maybe today and set up a time to meet with him or her to find out how she or he is doing and encourage them to return to God. See if you can do it within the next week at least. And James says that if you turn that person away from the error of his sin, you will save him from death and cover a multitude of sin. Of course, we can choose not to make this commitment. We certainly have the option to put our brains in neutral and mindlessly participate in church whenever we feel like it and however we feel like it. But if we do, second law of thermodynamics indicates that we will end up being part of the problem rather than part of the solution. So right now, I'd like to ask Dae Gwang to lead us in a song of response.